This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. The Reverend Dr. Homer Larson will be conducting our service today. Information on how to order tapes, CDs, and printed copies of today's sermon will be given at the end of the program. We are happy you chose to worship with us today and invite you to join us every Sunday on this station.
Dare we ask, does the Church of Jesus Christ need a thorough, ongoing spiritual cleansing? We'll talk about that in a sermon today. We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, you have established your church, made up of those who confess their faith in you as Savior and Lord. You have given to us a tremendous commission to go and tell this story around the world. But we realize that where humans have something to do with anything, there is a tendency that there will be weaknesses and sin, and at times even corruption. So grant us to ask faithfully, does the Church of Jesus Christ in our day need a spiritual cleansing? In Christ's name, amen. Friends in Christ, in our day, must there be an ongoing cleansing of the church if it is to function as Jesus commissioned it to do? Dare we even ask that question? With all of our organization, dare we really question whether that church has become so corrupt at times that it really needs a thorough cleansing? What does God's Word have to say to us today? And our text is recorded in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 12. Listen. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. And there they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus' ministry had begun. In Nazareth, his hometown, he had told them that he was the Messiah. And when they finally caught what he was saying, they became so angry that they chased him out of town. The next sign that we have of Jesus is down in Cana of Galilee. And there he performed a miracle. He changed the water into wine. The people were simply astounded, and I would have been too, and I imagine you would had you been there. Miracles just like that don't happen very often. Now today, John's Gospel puts Jesus in Jerusalem, celebrating Passover, where it is said 2 million Jews could gather for this remembrance of how God led the Israelites out of Egypt. That is known as a Passover, and the account of this, if you'd like to read it in detail, is found in Exodus 12. God wanted Israel out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was not going to let them go because they were such great laborers. And so he kept holding on to them, and God sent one plague after another. And then came this one that deals with the Passover. He said to them, you are to take a sheep, and you are to kill it, and you are to eat the Passover feast. And if your family is too small and you do not have the means, then do this together with your next-door neighbor. But then you are to take the blood of the lamb and paint it on the doorpost. That night, when the angel of death goes through Egypt, the doorposts that are painted with the blood of the lamb, he will pass by, pass over. But those who do not have blood on their post, the firstborn in each family shall be killed. It sounds to be a very vicious thing, but that's what the scriptures say. And God was raising up a people, and he wanted his people out of Egypt, and so this was what he did. Then he said to them, "This is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. It shall be celebrated as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And you and I today, if we have Jewish neighbors, realize that they celebrate in their own way the festival of the Passover, commemorating that the God of history had saved the people of Israel from the enemy. Well, it was this festival that Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate, and he was looking for a spiritual experience, and when he got there, he found that the temple had been turned into a market. What had been a beautiful tradition centered around a beautiful festival, giving thanks to God for his protecting hand over Israel, had now become almost a corrupted carnival. Well, they went through the ritual. You can be sure the priests were there doing their part. There might have been some oratory, and they might have talked about being the children of Abraham and all of the rest. But their hearts were far away from God, and they realized that this was a marvelous opportunity to make a lot of money. So the people, when they came from Egypt and Rome and so forth, they didn't like to bring a lamb along with them. First place, they didn't know if it would be acceptable, a lamb without blemish, when they got there. But even if it would be, it was a lot of labor to take that animal along. So they had discovered that if they lived in and around Jerusalem, they would raise a lot of lambs. And when the 2 million people would come to celebrate the festival, they would sell them these lambs. And it was a thriving business, and they made a good profit. Besides that, it was necessary for all people, all men, 19 years and older, to pay a temple tax, which amounted to about a 2-day salary. But the problem was, they came with, many of them, from other countries, and they did not have Jewish coins. They had foreign money, which was unclean. Therefore, they had to exchange their own money for money that was from Jewish tradition. And the exchange was terrific. In other words, the Jewish people there could make, again, a killing. And that's why Jesus, when he saw this, that they had turned this into such a monetary deal, he became angry. He took a cord and he went through that temple. Can you imagine this mild and meek Jesus who would take a little child into his arms, chasing these people out, telling them to get off, that they had made his father's house a den of robbers? At this particular time, Jesus is bringing an end to a worship service that would be no more. No longer would they need a lamb to sacrifice, for he had come, and he had been called the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He would go up to Calvary. He would die on the cross as a sin offering. He would be the one who would open the door for any individual who would receive him into a personal relationship with God. That's why he had come, to take our sins upon him, that nobody else but he was able to bring them into the presence of God with a relationship that was personal and would last for all eternity. And all that it took, and by the power, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was that the person could say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that you died for my sins. I ask you to come into my life. I want to be yours. That was a drastic change, and the people could not understand it. And most of us today don't even seem to understand it either. None of us understand it, but so many of us do not, so many people do not believe it. Well, the Jews knew that he had now presented himself as the Messiah. And so they said to him, what miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? In other words, they acknowledged that Jesus was making claim to be the Messiah. Now he should give his credentials. And Jesus turned to them and said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. This was a prophecy of his resurrection. But the Jews took him literally, and they replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. In other words, they went off from Jesus' presence, not understanding that he would be the one who was to be crucified, and then God would raise him up. They thought he spoke only of the temple, and they missed the whole point. So let's go back to this for just a moment and spend a little bit of time on this question. Must there be an ongoing cleansing of our churches? Dare we even ask this question? Some might say, well, you're not faithful. Some would say, don't you believe in your church? I love my church. It is for that reason that I anxiously ask the question, dare we ask, does the Church of Jesus Christ need an ongoing cleansing? We must remember now that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of baptized believers in Christ. And if we are baptized believers in Christ, can we contaminate the church? Yes, we can. Where human beings with a sinful nature are present, and they have something to do with the building of this church, and God has given us that place, we can usher in wrong teaching, wrong practices, wrong emphases. Corruption can come. Take it back into history. What was it like in the 16th century? The simple little gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, had been lost. That we were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone was no longer proclaimed. But rather they said, oh yes, trust in Jesus and we'll go through the rituals and all the rest of the stuff. But it is what you do that's important. And about that time, a fellow by the name of Tetzel came around selling indulgences and said, you buy one of these indulgences and your brother's soul will fly up from heaven, from purgatory. That was corruption. And there came then the Reformation. There needed to be a Reformation at that particular time. And the problem is, it needs to be ongoing. For it no more is cleansed than it becomes contaminated again. Now, I'd like to suggest that you follow me for just a moment. Let's imagine that Jesus Christ comes into our midst, into our churches. I'm not thinking of any particular congregation. I'm not trying to be critical of any congregation. I know that there were things when I was a pastor of a large congregation that were wrong. They were wrong. Did we need a cleansing? Of course we needed a cleansing. Of course it was necessary for someone to tap the leader on the shoulder and say, you're going the wrong way. Whenever you have a human being, and many human beings, together, organized, there can be some corruption. Maybe that's a too strong a word. I don't know, but I hope you understand what I mean. There can be things that are not right, is what I'm trying to say. Let me point out one or two for you. Do you remember the story of Jesus when he came to Jericho? It's my favorite story. I make reference to it so often. He was that little man, Zacchaeus. He was in the audience. Now, if you were to picture that congregation, here would be all of those who were the saved. They lived in a relationship with God. But then there were those who were not saved. And consequently, they were the sinners. And Zacchaeus was one of these sinners. He did not have the credentials of the people of Israel. Well, he was in the audience. And when Jesus came to that place, he bypassed those who supposedly were right with God and lived in some kind of a relationship with him. And he went right over to Zacchaeus, who was sitting in the sycamore tree, and said, Zacchaeus, will you come down? I want to go to your house today. And he went home with Zacchaeus, and he spent some time with him. And after that time was over, Zacchaeus confessed his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and said that if he had stolen from anyone, he wanted to restore it fourfold. And the half of his goods he wanted to give to the poor. You could see that there was evidence that this person had come to receive Jesus Christ on his own free will. Claim him as Savior and Lord. And then when Jesus talks to the rest of the people after Zacchaeus' confession, what is it he says? Today, salvation has come to this man's house. Why, friend, do we ever believe that all of those who sit in our churches on Sunday are saved people? You do not have to judge them. They will judge themselves. Ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know for sure that if you die today, you'd go to heaven? One after another, after another, after another would say, I don't know. I'm not sure. Why then do we not minister to these people as if they are lost? That doesn't mean we don't love them. We love them all the more. Why stand up there and say, because 40 years ago you were baptized, and 25 years ago you were confirmed, and you walked away from the Christ of your baptism, and you walked away from your confession of the confirmation rail, and you walked away from the day that you answered the altar call, and you walked away from this emotional experience and another. You're outside of the kingdom of God. You're lost. I come here today as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Why does my church so often say, when it is reading at a funeral service, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, is what it says. But so many other preachers will say, I am the way and the truth and the life, period. And the reason that they do not put the other part on, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is because they will be offensive to the unbeliever. But the unbeliever is lost. And Jesus wants them to know it. And so he says it to them in love, not in indignation, but in love. Can't you see? Can't you understand what should be done? In the light of that, I ask you, dare we ask, does a church need a cleansing in its proclamation, in its teaching, in its witnessing? We could go through a lot more. But maybe we should also take a look at who we are. We come from our nice homes, and that's nice. We worship in our beautiful churches, and that is nice. We have all the facilities in the world, and that is wonderful. And we are well clothed and well fed. But around this world, there are thousands who are dying every day. And it was to the Church of Jesus Christ that is scattered throughout this world that our Lord has said, feed the hungry. Feed the hungry. I hope he would not tie a rope into a knot and hit us again. But there is wrong, according to our Lord Jesus Christ. Must there be an ongoing cleansing of the church? And God will answer you, that is much needed. For humans are involved. And whenever humans are involved, there is some error. And only God can clean it up. Amen.
God is the Lieber, lass mich erlösen. God is the Lieber, liebt auch mich.
Drum sag ich noch einmal, God is the Lieber. God is the Lieber, liebt auch mich.
schnellen Sünder, ich lag in Banden und konnt nicht los. Drum sag ich noch einmal, Gott ist dir lieber, Gott ist dir lieber, er liebt auch mich.
Er sandte Jesum, den treuen Heiland, er sandte Jesum und macht mich los.
Drum sag ich noch einmal, Gott ist dir lieber, Gott ist dir lieber, er liebt auch mich. For God so loved us, he sent the Savior. For God so loved us and loves me too. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. He bade me welcome, O word of mercy. He bade me welcome, O voice divine. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the gifts that you have given to us and your willingness to clean the church up and send us on again. We admit that we are sinful people, and often our sinfulness finds its way into the church that we seek to build with your help. Forgive us where we have erred, and may there be an ongoing cleansing that the gospel may be heard clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. May today's gospel message bring you peace, joy, and strength for the days to come. We are thankful for your prayerful and financial support, which enables us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your gifts enable us to buy time on 18 radio stations in 8 states across the country and worldwide on the internet. Please send your gifts to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Christian Crusaders publishes a quarterly newsletter called The Crusader. This publication contains a special article written by Reverend Larson, as well as other interesting information concerning Christian Crusaders. The upcoming issue is centered on the theme of discipleship. To receive the special mailing, simply call us at 1-888-MY-FAITH or 1-888-693-2484. Cassette tapes, CDs, and printed copies of today's service are also available. Please address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free telephone number again is 1-888-MY-FAITH or 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, radio pastor of Christian Crusaders, now in its 71st year of regular Sunday worship broadcasting.